We are just finishing 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where we left off last week, and we will start, the Lord willing, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and go to at least the first three verses. But I wanted to stop last week because there's some things I wanted to get across for you. We left off at verse 3, and I'd like to pray and ask the Lord to bless you and bless your household. May peace flood your soul. The peace that passes all understanding, may it rule in your hearts today in Jesus Christ. And may you grow by our time together in the Word. So if you have a Bible, I encourage you to get it out and open it up and get a pen and a notepad and underline your Bible, mark up special words and take notes. You'll always go back to them years later. I've got them going back many, many years of all the notes I've taken in meetings and conferences and sitting with my pastor and the messages I've given. And it's always kind of fun to go back and you can see your spiritual growth through your notes. So, Father, we do pray that you will take control of the radio airwaves right now. You have told us that Satan is the prince of the air here on earth, and we ask that he'll have no power whatsoever to interrupt. And may your spirit bless us and encourage us with your truth right now, and give us insights to things we've never even thought of before. In Jesus' name we pray. May you be honored. Amen. Well, we started chapter 5, and I'll back up to verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Now, I liked it that he said, you yourselves know perfectly, because he's the one that taught him that. And he was, as a teacher, that tells me that he is very sure that his students understood what he was saying. You know perfectly well that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. So I didn't need to tell him that again. The times and the seasons, no need that I write unto you. He said also he was assured that they understood that no man knows the day nor the hour. But in Matthew 24, he told us some of the things that would be taking place, which we could say would be times and seasons, but he specifically is looking at these times where people like to give a date. We just don't know when it's going to be. I would hope it'd be this afternoon and all the suffering could be over with and we could all just be at peace in heaven and then this world can work out its problems without God like they want to, apparently. But he's willing to still save some during that tribulation period. Verse 3. Now, this is something I wanted to make sure that we all got to. And you may want to listen to it very closely. For when they shall say peace and safety, then suddenly destruction or sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Now, this is something I wrote some notes down that I'd never written before, but it's a very strong point. I want you to note that for all of us, you and me included. As the day of the Lord draws closer, we should know it. Just like them, we should perfectly know it quite well, what we're looking for. So here's the second thought. Since we should know it, then we should be living it. And we should be living like we know it so other people will know it. When they say peace and safety, that's the key to his whole statement here for us, I believe, is that when they say, the people of the world say peace and safety. So slow your mind down just for a moment. But if you're driving your semi-truck or your camper or your RV or your car or your motorcycle with your earbuds in or something, slow your mind down just for a second. Keep your eye on the road or pull over. Either one be safer probably. But stop what you're doing if you're in your home or hotel or at the hospital or walking. Stop and listen very carefully for a moment. Why would that be such a big deal for the people of earth to say peace and safety? I think it was yesterday, today. Ringo Starr from the Beatles turned 80 years old. And whenever you see him in an interview or a concert or on some video, or you listen on the Beatles channel at Sirius XM, he always says peace and love, which he started in 1965 or 6 when he met the Maharishi Mahesh Yoga. And this isn't peace and love. This is peace and safety. Why would they say peace and safety? And that would be a mark. That would be like the NASCAR race and the checkered flag is been thrown so that the winner has come through, or the green flag to get them rolling. Here's why. Now think of this. The answer is because the world at this time would be unpeaceful, and at this time of the end, it would be very unsafe times. So they, when they say peace and safety, then what happens? Sudden destruction. The peace and safety isn't there. But here's the deal. Our world is a world like never before, that the peace is not on this planet. And it is not a safe place. And people want peace and safety. They haven't used, well, they've used the word peace and security in the Middle East, but they're getting very close. The term safety has come up in several places, but it's going to be a global movement. But let me tell you something I've seen that I've never thought of before. The answer for unpeaceful times, to make it right, would have peace. So we are living in an unpeaceful time, and they're wanting peace. It's an unsafe time. Let me give you a relevant thought. This is the 7th of July. The year is 2021. That we are broadcasting live, and I don't know when you're hearing this, but in Chicago, over this extended weekend, 75 people were shot and wounded, and 14, maybe more, I didn't get the numbers going from like 4 o'clock to midnight over the weekend when it ended, but 75 were shot and wounded, and 14, so 89 people, because of unsafe conditions in one city in America. Now, we don't hear any politicians from the White House or anywhere, their mayor, the governor, anybody, saying we want peace and safety and we're going to let lawlessness stop today. But lawlessness, which is also the word iniquity, in the Bible, lawlessness shall abound, the Lord Jesus said, before he comes back. And it's abounding right now all over the globe. Well, speaking about Chicago, that's only one city in America, but it's happening all over the world. And he could very easily be writing to us to 2 Thessalonians concerning the end and the return of Jesus. And I was mentioning about Sandy giving delivery to our 5 children, and having been in the delivery room with her, but it's that period leading up to the delivery room, what Paul the Apostle speaks of as travail upon a woman with child. They shall not escape. The people aren't going to get away from the judgment that's coming, but a woman can't escape it. When the water breaks and the pain starts coming, and all of a sudden she knows this baby's ready to come. But look what he adds after this. It's about a lack of peace and a lack of safety. That's the time the people would know that Jesus is coming back. And this is worldwide. It's not just in Israel, lack of safety and lack of peace. It's in the USA. It's in Canada. It's in Belgium. It's in France. It's in Germany. It's in Russia. It's in even China, which they don't like to let you think anything goes wrong there. But you, brethren, verse 4, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you. Now look at the context. You, brethren, he's talking to the church. He's talking to the Christian people. And that's important for you to see. you and I are not in darkness, because verse 5 explains why. You are all children of the light and the children of the day. We're not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober-minded. That's right, be sober. Take things seriously right now. It's a rough time for us to be alive. But also, may I give a word of warning that be sober. In some places I've run into, I find out that Christians believe it's okay if they get high smoking marijuana because it's legal. Others drink actually in their church services. I run into several of those around the country because it's legal. Or they drink at their parties or at their potlucks or whatever. But we're to be sober, and especially the ministers. You know, if I were called out by the San Diego Police Department, which can happen at any time, and I've been drinking, even if it's justified, you say, I'm having a glass of wine. If you drink and you're not a minister, I'm not talking to you. If you're drinking too much and you call yourself a brother or a sister in the Lord, well, then I am talking to you. You need some help. But I got called out not too long ago, and there was a couple. They were celebrating their 25th wedding anniversary in Hawaii. And on the way back, the husband had a heart attack halfway across from Honolulu to San Diego, and he died. It was very traumatic for all the passengers on that airplane, and when they had to move his body, it was just a horrible time. So by the time I get there, it's the medical examiner, and it's about 10 police officers. And they've got the plane surrounded outside, up the stairs, inside. Nobody's going to get there, but my security clearance lets me go right to the body and to the wife and to her sister. Now, this is a very painful time, to say the least. But had I been out at dinner having a couple glasses of wine, not only could I have had enough alcohol that I could have gotten a DUI, driving under the influence, which would have been a $10,000 fine immediately and on my record, and that would have been the end of my service as a police chaplain. It's not worth it. If I were at home with Sandy, and this has happened many times, I got a call in the middle of the night and I rushed down to Children's Hospital. There's your little girl, and she's dying, and they're working on her, and they're trying to keep her alive, and you smell alcohol in my breath, that could really stumble you. So I think these are not times to be flippant and to over-exaggerate our grace. It's a good time to watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, verse 7, and they that be drunk are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. For a helmet, the hope of salvation. Now, what he's referring to is his teaching in chapter 6 of Ephesians, I think, is that he put out the armor of God. And I think it's verse 18 that starts out that he starts talking about the armor of God, and that we fight not against powers and principalities, but against powers and principalities, not against flesh and blood. So let us, who are the day, put on the breastplate of faith and love, for a helmet, the hope of salvation, for God. Now, circle this in your Bible and take a note. For God has not appointed us to wrath. Underline that. But to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to look at that and stare at it just a little bit and realize that there's a truth here that has been stolen by doctrine. And that doctrine is too weak. But yet people, and I know good people that believe it and actually propagate it and teach it. And it's called the preterist view or preterism. And this is important because they say that in their belief that all the prophecies have been fulfilled. And they also say that Jesus has come back. That's already taken place. And we're in a thousand-year reign, some will say. But if we're in a thousand-year reign, think of that. The devil is in the pit of hell with a chain. And as Pastor Chuck Smith used to say, it must be an awful long chain he's got, because there is no peace with what's going on in the world today. So I want to encourage you. Stop and think of this for just a moment, would you? You don't need to fall for these things. They define the preterist point of view as meaning something they come up with. There's a test, actually, called the preterist test. But preterism, let me get this for you. I want to get this right. Preterism. Okay, there we are. We can tell just by using deduction that all the prophecies were not fulfilled in 70 AD. And that's what it's saying. But let's remember that in this first letter, he said he didn't want anybody to be troubled, as if the end has already come. And he doesn't want you to be troubled by even a letter from him to them, the church from St. Paul. So God has not appointed us to wrath, and the great tribulation is God's wrath. You see that? God has not appointed us unto wrath. I deserve the wrath of God for who I was before I asked forgiveness, more so than any of you. And if this says I am not appointed to wrath, then I believe what it says, that God was in Christ Jesus in the book of Romans on the cross, redeeming the world back to himself. That the wrath of God went upon Jesus, and Jesus took it, what was appointed to me. So you should rejoice and not spread any doctrine that would say that the Christian did not have a full sanctification and forgiveness of sin, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what you've been appointed to. And if you've asked him to forgive you of your sins, he has forgiven you. Verse 9 and 10 together. For God has not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation. And that's important. By who? Our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Now, that word sleep is also a word that is used in other places that we looked at. And it's a figurative of speech for those that have died. We wake or sleep, we should live together with him. So in heaven, because 1 Corinthians tells us to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So if we're in heaven or if we're on earth, we are together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even also you do. So comfort yourselves together, that you are free from the wrath of God. Now, if you go back over to the last chapter 4 and verse 18, that word is used also again. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And what were those words? We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And we beseech you, verse 12, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. I had an experience my very first Christmas as a pastor in San Diego. A couple walked up to us, to me, and they said, my family wants to give you a Christmas gift. And I said, oh, you don't have to do that. You don't have to do that. And he said, no, the Lord spoke to us that we should. And this is the idea of that verse. Know them which labor among you. Now, I didn't have a bank account with savings. I had a checking account. But we didn't have investments. We didn't have savings account. We had a lot of kids, but we went by what we earned. And in those early days, this man gave us a plastic tube, and it had 10 silver dollars in it. And that $10 in 1974 went a long ways for Christmas in those days. I'm serious. It was like you could have given me $10,000. And we so appreciated it because it was to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And I realized what an honor to be a shepherd that somebody would even care. Unfortunately, there are a lot of pastors that I've counseled over the years that the people they serve don't have that heart. But I think it's a two-way street, that the shepherd has to forget his own personal position that he deserves anything, because you learn that we're servants. And King David said, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. And we are called to serve, not to get. And sometimes I see titles and people that are to be shepherds, that are to be servants, and they want everybody to know they're number one. And their business cards say it, their doors say it, their signs say it. On their desk, they introduce themselves as the apostle or the senior pastor or shepherd, and yet Jesus is the senior shepherd and the good shepherd. No, we appreciate your love for us, but we're going to serve you no matter how you treat us. We're going to do our best to be like Jesus. And when somebody comes up to you and says something or does something nice, you know, you have no clue what your pastor's going through all week, and you just see him Sunday, and not every Sunday. He's there every Sunday, and he's putting in the 40, 50, 60, 80 hours every week, depending on the size of his ministry. But listen, when you do what this verse says, verse 12 and 13, God will honor you, and it will bolster and strengthen your pastor to do great and mighty things for the Lord, like it says in the book of Daniel. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient towards all men, and see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good. Now this is the ending of the first letter. We're getting ready to come into the second letter, but I want you to see this, because this is how you and I should be living. This is exactly how you and I should be living. So what is he saying to do? Don't render evil for evil unto any man. So that means just because they're not a Christian, they treat you evil, you can get back at them? Any man. But ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves, see, in the body, and to all men. But before that, he said, I exhort you. And that word literally means, I want to encourage you, brethren. If there's anybody that is unruly in your congregation, or where you work, or the school you're attending, or the surf club you're a member of, and they're unruly, you need to warn them. God's going to deal. For the people that are feeble-minded and they just don't understand all the things that are being said or going on, comfort them. Support the weak people. People who can't speak for themselves or have the help to go and get a full-time job. Be patient toward all men. Now, I used to think that meant I have to be patient with everybody in the church. No, it's bigger than that. We're to be patient with all men in and out of the church. Rejoice evermore. Don't ever stop rejoicing, because we get strength from rejoicing. Pray without ceasing. And this is a lesson I learned from both Pastor Chuck Smith and evangelist Dr. Billy Graham. They both were men that prayed all the time. And I can remember one time with Mr. Graham, where he was answering questions. We had about an hour and a half together, maybe a little bit more, and it was just wonderful. And I asked him about his prayer life. And he said, because of my schedule, I've learned to pray all the time, to pray unceasingly. And I said, oh, he said, for instance, and we'd been together about 30 minutes. He said, I've been sitting here praying for you. I said, for me? He said, yes, I'm asking the Lord, what can I do to help you get to where the Lord wants you? Boy, I took that out of that gathering, the two of us, and I've used it ever since. Just an amazing thought to pray for the people right in front of you. I pray for people when I go into the store, go to the gas station. In everything, give thanks. So that means when I want to be grumpy, I don't have to give thanks? No. Give thanks in everything. Why? Because it says, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything, give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Yes. But all of these things that are told for the Christian to live, starting at verse 11, you are to thank God. Because this is what God's will is for you in interacting with people. And if there's one thing I have learned, it's about interacting with people. And that's what the Christian life is about. No matter how mean, how rotten, how horrible, you interact with people as Jesus would. And you interact by faith. And you interact praying unceasingly. And you interact with no prejudice. You know, if you're in a bad situation, that you can interact with intercession. Now, for many years, I've been with the San Diego Police Department as a chaplain, but for the first 8 years or 9 years, I was a reserve officer. And so I had access out on the streets, and I began to learn how dangerous the streets are. I've never been the same since. Because you realize that when evilness breaks out, a fight, a shooting, a knifing, a clubbing, a beating, a robbery, a theft, it can happen instantly, even if there's a police officer standing around. And you have to be strong in your faith so that you can live in a peaceless world and an unsafe world, as verse 3 talked about. So, this is God's will that you give thanks. So what happens is you gain faith and boldness and courage, and you realize you're in the hands of God, and that no matter where you are, He knows where you are. No matter what's in front of you, He knows what's in front of you. And if you're not being foolish, you have control of your spirit, and God is leading you. Then the next thing happens. Quench, verse 19, not the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit knows if there's somebody behind you, if there's somebody in that alley, if there's somebody trying to rip you off, if somebody's standing right to your face and lying to you and deceiving you and you think they're a friend. Quench not the Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit move. This is a good one for all of us. Quench not the Spirit. Let the love of God go into the darkness of this world and let our light so shine that men will see our good works and they'll give glory to God. And how often we quench the Holy Spirit just by attitude. And I know there's good days and there's bad days, but the Spirit doesn't change. He's the signet ring of God. He's the love of God. God is love. And the Spirit will lead us and guide us into all truth. Jesus said it's expedient that I go to heaven, that the Comforter may come, that He can teach you and lead you into all truth. So try this today. Just take a note. And right now, or once we're finished with the program, about 20 minutes, why don't you spend a bit of time and ask God to unleash the Holy Spirit in your heart like never before, that His love would just overflow your heart, that it'd be like standing, when I was baptized with the Holy Spirit the first time and being a brand new Christian and surrendering that night, I wasn't a kid. I was 26 years old. And I had a lot of high mileage behind me at 26. And a lot of things that Jesus took upon him that he should never have taken the price for. Because I was not a good person. So don't quench the spirit. Ask the Lord to fill you overflowing and to ignite your spirit and to let it be full of God's love that you can start the rest of this day and tomorrow as a new being, seeing things through his eyes, letting him lead you instead of you leading. Now, let me just show you a subtlety. Some people read a book and follow a doctrine that's not really biblical, but it sounds good. In the book of Romans, it says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God are the children or the sons of God. Well, a best-selling book says the purpose-driven life. Get a purpose in your life and be driven to serve the Lord. Well, no, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says as many as are led by the Spirit of God. I want to be led by the Spirit of God. I ran my life for 26 years, and I put it right down to the pit of hell. And I should have died more than one time. No, I don't want to be purpose-driven for anything. I want to follow. I'm a servant. I'm not the one that's in charge. I'm following the master. And you only follow the pastor if he is following the master. That's what Charles Spurgeon said. Despise not prophesying. Now, going back to that doctrine, it is skewed, called preterism. They despise prophesying because they said all prophecies were fulfilled. 70 AD, that was it. You know, the judgment of God came, and Jesus has already been back. So, ladies and gentlemen, don't despise prophecy. Prophesy. Now, that means individually for you, take a step of faith. And just you feel you've heard from the Lord. It would back up and line up at the same time with the scripture. He's not going to give you something to say that is not scriptural. Now, look at verse 21. He's telling them to prove all things and hold fast to that which is good, which would mean let go of anything that isn't. If you're proving all things, in the key word, all, and then he says hold fast to that which is good, it's pretty much understandable. If you got some things that aren't right in your life, let those go, but to the good things. And look at verse 22. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Abstain from all, not some appearances, of evil. Don't get involved. Don't do it just because it's acceptable in your society. The world's culture is not God's culture. The world's culture is not God's culture. And it is ungodly. And we are seeing more and more in our beautiful country people turning against the church, suing the church, the government turning against the church, and pastors being arrested, and doctrine being told you can't talk about those things. Prove all things, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Now, he is the very God of peace. Remember when the people say peace? Now, the word peace is a very interesting word, and we're going to look at it in just a moment. But in this verse, I want to point out to you, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Otherwise, set you apart. And that's holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, not holy, H-O-L-Y. Otherwise, every part of you, don't leave a little bit of your flesh for the lusts of your flesh. Don't say, well, I do all this, but, you know, this one little thing that I have in my life. No. You are set apart by the blood of Jesus Christ. He gave his life for you. Why can you not love him back as much as he loves you that he would give everything for you? And why do you think you have the right to hold on to anything when maybe it's his grace that has extended your time here? And I pray, God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the time, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So see, he hasn't come back yet. Unto the coming, and the predators say, well, no, that's all happened. I pray, God, your whole spirit, and not just part of it, but I want to show you, you're a three-dimensional creature, spirit, soul, and body. Spirit, soul, and body. So you were just a two-dimensional creature before you gave your life to God by faith, in prayer, and asked to be born again. And when the Spirit came upon you and came within you, you were a three-dimensional character. You were spirit, soul, and body. And before, you were just a body and a soul. And so all advertising on billboards, magazines, newspapers, radio stations, television stations, everything that's online, look at the trillion-dollar business around the world, how they've stolen our privacy, and you go online and they follow you with cookies, and it's just horrible. But your spirit and soul and body are under control of the spirit. Prior to you being three-dimensional, all advertisements are geared to your soul. Basically, that you would want what's being sold on the TV there and to get your body up to drive to the store to buy that right now. Every football game on television that's a pro football is selling you some alcohol so you can feel free to drink as much as you want. It's your day. It's a Sabbath day, but it's your day to get drunk. Well, your soul hears that message, and you see all the young girls and all the young guys, but they never show a commercial of a bunch of old alcoholics that wish they had never heard of the word alcohol, do they? So your soul, if you're a worldly person and you have not asked forgiveness of your sins and asked God to allow Jesus be your Lord and Savior so he takes the penalty for your sin, well, you're a godless person, and this whole world is designed to use you and destroy you. That's why he says your whole spirit, not just part of it, your whole soul, not just part of it, your whole body, not just part of it, be preserved blameless, the time unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calls you, and he is calling you right now, and you do need to respond to him. Faithful is he that calls you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. I really appreciate that, because I'd like to say to all of you, would you remember to pray for us, my family? We have a really large family. One of our grandsons died from an overdose of a pill that had enough fentanyl in it to kill 9 men, the toxicology report said. And we have met many families since January of this year that their child, their grandchild, their daughter, their son has died because of this scourge that is in America right now. I can see why people cry out peace and safety. They're tired of it. But if you're just a soul and a body, it's not going to get any better. Give your soul to God and don't let your body control you. Let your new, fresh spirit come alive by reading the Bible every day and memorizing it and be fed the Spirit of God. And then your soul will be balanced with praise and giving thanks, and your body will stay out of trouble. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. And I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Well, St. Paul wrote a second letter that we know of, and it's called 2 Thessalonians. And if you'll turn in your Bibles one page, you'll find chapter 1, 2 Thessalonians. Now, chapter 1 is a fairly short chapter, to say the least. There's only 12 verses to it. And we will have a look at just a couple of the first verses as an introduction. And then next Wednesday evening, when we gather, we'll go further into it. But this was written about the year A.D. 52 or 53, about 20-some years after the death of Jesus and resurrection. And it's broken down into a few places here. As first, there's an address. He addresses his letter with a salutation, and then there's an introduction of what he wants to talk about, and then there's thanksgiving, the third movement for their growth in faith and love, for their patience and persecutions, and he gives prayer for their perfection, that they would all mature. And he's always looking at that as he's teaching Christians, and the Holy Spirit's always looking that we all mature every day. We have a bunch of grandkids at our house right now, and one beautiful granddaughter just went home who's 14, and it's just hard to believe that she's 14. And another beautiful one from another part of the country is here, and she's 12, and I always remember as maybe 3 or 4, and they grow so fast. And then I've got a 16-year-old granddaughter, and she's driving, and a 16-year-old grandson who's got his permit, and I look at all of them, and I see the growth, and I see the aging of myself, that this is how he wants us to be spiritual, that we will grow every day. He honors them in this letter, which are a token for good everlasting to them and their patience in persecutions and for perdition to their adversaries at the coming of Jesus Christ. So, in verse 1, he notes the greeting is from Paul, the apostle, Silvanus, and Timothy. And it's written to the church of the Thessalonians, which is in the Middle East there, in God our Father. The church is in God. It's in God whom we're hidden, the Bible says. It's in God in whom we walk and have our whole being. Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not a religion. We are a family, and we are worshiping a living Father and our Savior. So that's the opening to it. Note the greeting being from three people, and all three of these people contributed to this letter. They're trusted friends, they're brothers in the faith. Paul, you know, and Timothy, you know, 1 and 2 Timothy is written to Timothy from Paul. He's like his own son in the faith. He had a father who was Greek, a mother who was a Jew, and a grandmother, Eunice and Lois, and they taught him the scriptures from the time he was a little boy. And he traveled quite a bit with Paul. And Silas is another name for the same man, Silvanus. And Silas traveled before. And I want to make a point here. Often, pastors are the ones who should share their ministry with others so it can multiply. And one reason their ministries don't grow is because they don't disciple. Paul's always got somebody with him, and he's always discipling. This is not always the case. It's just very natural. You feel like this is my ministry, this is my church, and it's not at all. And I learned, being with Pastor Chuck Smith, open doors for people and help them. If they have a calling, help strengthen that. And in my 41 years and 4 days in San Diego, I look back, and I can probably get pretty close to the number of people of 4,500 or so that I put through leadership discipleship training out of all the people in San Diego, and that's how there are so many churches across San Diego and the United States and its territories and around the world actually today, by all the men and women that just got on fire and are walking with the Lord, and they plant churches and they lead people to Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you. Please, I want to encourage you, if you're in leadership, multiply. If leadership multiplies, the church multiplies. I want you to turn in the Old Testament before we leave to the book of Ecclesiastes, right after the Proverbs. And you know that it was the same man that wrote Ecclesiastes. But this is a very good verse to go along with this thought of us multiplying ourselves. The more assistant pastors a pastor is training and teaching about counseling and interacting with people, larger the church will be, because then God can send more people. And it's not about one person. And listen to this. It's the fourth chapter, the book of Ecclesiastes. And if you're new to the Bible, it's right after Psalms, Proverbs, and then Ecclesiastes. He said this, chapter 4, verse 7. Then I returned and I saw vanity under the sun, vanity. There is one alone, and there is not a second. So it's vanity. Yes, he has neither child nor brother, yet is there no end of all of his labor, neither is his eye satisfied with riches, self-centered, neither says he, for whom do I work, and bereave my soul of good. This is also vanity. Yes, it's a sore travail. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. Verse 10, for if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falls, for he has not another person to help him up. Verse 11, again, if two lie together, then they have heat, but how can one be warm alone? And verse 12, and if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not easily broken. Otherwise, it's a very strong cord, and that's how it should be in leadership in the church, and that's how it should be with churches, that we fellowship together. Notice this, of how Paul is actually discipling these men, and he's allowing them to put their voice into his letter. And note that Silas, or Silvanus, was in the Philippian jail with Paul the Apostle. He had some first-hand experiences of traveling. In chapter 16 of Acts, somewhere about verse 19 to 27, it tells that story. And in Acts 17, verse 1 through 9, is this journey with Paul that Silvanus or Silas was on, his first journey to the Thessalonian church. And he also was part of the writing of the First Thessalonian letter. Now, Timothy, we know, in 1 Thessalonians 3:2, he went with Silas. And to the church is who these three are writing to now. Paul was actually the founder of the church in Thessalonians. He started that church. He was forced out. They drove him out of that community, but yet he's still contacting. Now, the word church is taken from a Greek word, meaning the called out ones. Noah, Mrs. Noah, and their three sons and those three daughter-in-laws were called out of the people on planet Earth. They were called out. And when the storm came, and it's the same with the church, you are called out to miss the wrath and the judgment of God. He is a member of the church, meaning the called out ones. If you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, buried in a grave, and raised from the dead, and you will ask him to forgive you of your sins, and you will receive his forgiveness and allow the Holy Spirit to flood your soul and give you a new birth, then you are truly the called out one, and you will be delivered from this terrible, terrible wrath of God that's coming on a godless group of people that rejected him. Yes, grace and peace to these people. That's what Paul says to them in verse 2. Grace and peace. I love it that he would say that. Grace to you and peace from God. Now, the word grace is found 6 times in the Bible, and it means favor. It comes from a word, charis, and it ends up being translated, this word, 130 times for charis to be peace. And yet, it is so deep. It means graciousness, especially the divine influence, the grace and peace of God upon the heart of a person and its reflection in the life of the person that people can see it. It's just fantastic. In Luke 1:30, remember the Mary, it says, "And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for you have found favor." That's that word grace with God. And Jesus in Luke 2, verse 52, "And the child grew and waxed strong in the spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." That's what it means. Most literally, it means unmerited favor. You and I do not deserve or cannot earn forgiveness for our sins. It is given to us by God, his grace, his favor, his love. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.